Thanks, Hannah. Please do have a seat. Just to introduce myself, if we've not met, my name's Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here at Maybridge, and it's always good to be with you. Before I say much of anything else, a quick little thing to do with the person next to you. Just tell them, on a scale of 1 to 10, how stressed are you in the Christmas season? So 1 is like not at all. 10 is I'm an absolute maniac. How stressed do you get on a scale of 1 to 10? Turn to the person next to you, give you a minute, go. Okay, that's long enough. Literally, all I asked you to do was to say a number. And there's a lot of talking. Who's at a stressed end? Who's like 9, 10, major Christmas stress person? Nobody. Well, a few at the back. Wendy's very stressed. Who's at the low end? Who doesn't get stressed at all? Oh, a good number of people. That's wonderful. Right, well, this message is of no value to you at all then. Anyway, well, hold, it is really, I shouldn't say that. I hope it is. Okay, hold that thought on the stress thing. There's been loads of babies recently at Maybridge. So on the screen, here's Esther Bellini, Malachi Stending and Elizabeth Gray, all born in the last few weeks. Funny how it happens in a little burst, about 9 months after Valentine's Day. Maybridge has had 3 new babies. And I'm sure you'll agree, there's many great things about babies. They're a symbol of hope, they're the next generation, they're the future, and they're very cute, usually. Well, these three certainly are, okay? I wasn't making a joke about these three, don't think that. More seriously, I remember about 11 years ago, and Naomi and I really wanted to have children, and it wasn't happening, and we were sad about it. I know some of you can relate to that. And then one day I was at home, and I saw her coming up the path to our house, and she walked up the path to our house with a sort of quiet smile, and I knew in that moment she's pregnant. I knew. And there's a look, if I can say this, there's a look that women sometimes get on their face when they're pregnant, and it's like a combination of joy and hope and a little bit of smugness. Do you know what I mean? I can tell when Naomi's pregnant. anyway, I'm going to get in trouble later. Christmas is, of course, the story of a baby. We've probably all seen the school nativity. Maybe we've been in it, angels and kings and donkeys. And in the middle, of course, a baby. Now, on its own, not much of a story because babies are born all the time, right? But this is a baby who is special. Not just a story, or it's not just a fairy tale. It's not a moral message. It's a true story that was in the making for millennia. But it becomes grounded in the life of a normal, everyday family, people like us. Just before Jesus was born, his mother, Mary, was briefly the only person on earth who knew that God was about to enter the world. Through her normal human body. How mad is that? Imagine that. Luke's gospel, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, starts before he was born with Mary's story. And we're just going to look a little bit of it today because I think Mary was like Naomi is when she's pregnant, just full of joy through, in Mary's case, the added nervousness of carrying God in her womb, which, and I've never been pregnant, just to be clear. I think carrying God in your womb would feel like a lot of additional pressure, wouldn't it? And despite this, Mary is an inspiring example of how to face anxious times by putting our hope in Jesus. So we're going to see this story from Luke chapter 1. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, and we'll see how Mary prepares to receive the gift of this baby. So here's the backdrop. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." This is a lovely moment. Two women who are pregnant together. Their shared journey, knowing what each other's going through, the joy's there, it's great. And Elizabeth knows this is all a big deal too. Her baby is who history remembers as John the Baptist. His job will be to prepare the way for Jesus. He does that when he grows up. And so she's a little bit on the plan as well. She's happy for Mary and herself. She's got loads of trust in God. It's this really nice scene. But Mary responds with what most commentators think is a song. She sings a little song of joy. Historically, it's been called the Magnificat. And you know you're doing well if your song gets a name in Latin to describe it. And it's amazing because it's packed full of things about God that she believes that tell us she was a great choice to carry the Son of God. But she also prepares herself to give birth and to receive him by rehearsing truths about God. What could be a stressful time becomes a worshipful time. We could learn a lot from her. So here's her song, and then we'll look at it more deeply, a little bit by bit, okay? Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." So that's what she sings. It's short and sweet, but it's piled high with a deep knowledge of God. So let's look through each bit. She begins with those words, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." First thing Mary does is choose to worship. Now, she's got a lot of good reason to be worried. She's an unmarried teenager who's never been pregnant before, in an era where many women would die in childbirth, and she knows she's probably going to be regarded very judgmentally by the world around her because her story is that she's a virgin and the baby's the Son of God. That's her story. Nobody's going to believe her, are they? On top of that, because the baby is the Son of God and she's going to be weaning him, raising him, and she doesn't know what that's going to look like. You know, is this the same as raising a normal child? You know, is this different in some way? What if she gets it? Is she going to ruin the universe if she gets the mothering wrong here? This is a stressful thing. She's got every reason to be very anxious, but she worships. And what she sings demonstrates incredible theological insight. She's probably illiterate, most people think. But she must have been paying attention at the synagogue because she knows the Old Testament really well. She knows the stories. She knows what God's like. Whatever her circumstances, and they are complicated, Mary's choosing to point her trust and affections towards God. And that's easy to do when you know what God is like. She knows her stuff. She knows the stories, the ideas. She begins by calling God her Savior. She knows that she needs him. And in this moment, Mary is maybe the first person ever to model to us what being a Christian actually is. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit resides in the deepest part of your nature. Yes, you may be flaky and up and down emotionally, but what you really want at the deepest level is to worship, to acknowledge who God is, not just intellectually, but personally, in your soul, in your spirit. Mary's worldview, her way of seeing reality, is top down. It's very easy to be bottom up, to sort of start with you and your ideas and your problems and your priorities, and then sort of entertain some thoughts about God. But Mary's top down. She starts with God and then sees her own life in light of him. That's a very Christian thing to do. She knows it starts with God, it's about God, but she also knows she matters to him. He's mindful of her. He knows what she's like. And this is where what you think about God, what you think God is like, is absolutely vital. Some people will say, oh, all religions teach the same thing. All worldviews are basically the same. No, they're not. I've got a religious studies degree. I'm telling you, they're not. Pantheism, panentheism, Buddhism, Islam, being spiritual but not religious, they don't say the same things. They ask the same questions, but they've got very different answers. Mary's God is personal. He's alive. He thinks, he feels, he speaks, he loves, he knows. He knows every day of your life. He knows every detail about you more than you know yourself. More than that, he cares about you personally. He really does. There have been a lot of people in human history, but God knows every single one of them by name, including you. Mary is not somebody anybody would have reason to pay attention to. She's from a really little uncool place called Nazareth, not the big city Jerusalem. She's single, she's not married. She's a teenager, not an adult. She's poor, not rich. In human terms, she's the definition of nobody, the definition of it. And what she sings is basically to say, yeah, but God knows me, and God loves me, and God pays attention to my life. And he knows my needs. Believing those things about your life has got to change how you live it and experience it, surely. Maybe you're someone who's stressed right now, and a common thing that Christians will say is, okay, what are you going to do? Choose to worship. Start worshiping. And I think there's truth to that, but you might say, well, how? Okay, I'm supposed to worship. How? Does that mean I belt out all the songs at church on a Sunday? Is that worship? Well, yeah, and maybe. But worship is lots of things. Mary sings, but she sings, and this is very important, having clearly got lots of truth about God into her brain, which is something that happens over time. A lifetime of learning the stories, dwelling on the truth, prepares you for when the hard things inevitably happen. Maybe for you, worshipping to fight off the stresses of a bottom-up view of the world means something else. Maybe it's getting back into the Bible in a new way, getting a clear sense of who God is. Maybe it's journaling. Maybe it's a walk on your own at the beach and praying. Maybe it's making something out of plasticine. Maybe it's sitting in silence and dwelling on the reality of your own smallness in the light of God's bigness. But it's a choice. Sometimes you don't worship because you feel like it. You worship until you feel like it. And in that light, Mary carries on singing. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. What a perspective. Mary knows, surely she knows, that for a long time, maybe the rest of her earthly life, she is going to be called all sorts of names because people will know she's having a baby conceived before her and her fiancé Joseph get married. She probably thinks that's the lifetime I have to look forward to. Following God's lead is going to mean huge damage to her reputation. Many of us might say, oh, well, I'd follow God at great expense. Whatever he asks, I'll do it. Would we be willing to give up our reputation? Would the opinions of other people really be something we'd let go of? Mary takes the long view, and she's not wrong. For nearly 2,000 years, ever since her baby grew up and was recognized by hundreds and then thousands and then millions as the Son of God, she's been revered and held in great respect. But before any of that, Mary sings in the past tense, God who is mighty has done great things. Now, Mary's Jewish, and in the Jewish mindset, it's not all about you, the individual. So she'll see everything God has done for her people through history as being for her too. She's included. But she also knows it's a privilege and an honor to carry the Son of God. It's a blessing. And despite all the stress around it and the uncertainty, she knows if God did this, it's good. If God did this, it's good. Everything he does is good every time. And this is another way that we could learn from Mary. We're very good as 21st century Brits at complaining, aren't we? Yes. I can see some non-Brits nodding like strongly here. It's a national pastime for us. It's a shame that it's not in the Olympics. With a few exceptions, and you'll notice the people that are like this, they're probably not British, we're great at complaining and minimising things. Even the stuff that God gives us that's good, half the time we see it as a problem or a burden. But Mary's thankful. It's an attitude choice. So let me ask, where have you seen evidence of God's grace in your life this year? You might have had a terrible year, the worst of your life, and that should not be downplayed. But at the same time, what's been good? Where's God been providing for you? What's he forgiven you for? What things that you wanted has he kept away from you for your own good? Whatever you say to these sort of questions, it's all personal. God is not an impersonal force or a bag of feelings in space. He's personally invested in you. You are meant to be here to be blessed by him, and you are being. And maybe for some of us, the message this morning is you need to start noticing what he's doing for you. Mary continues, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy means he doesn't give us what we deserve for doing wrong. Grace is what he gives us positively, that we, you know, things we don't deserve, good stuff we've not earned. But mercy is not giving us bad things, not punishing us for things that we've brought on ourselves. And sometimes I find when things are going really badly, we're in a hard time, the temptation is to think that we're sort of being punished. Like, oh, I did this really terrible thing, now anything bad that happens to me, that's God's retribution. It's karma or something like that. But for those who are with Jesus, that cannot be true. For Christians, all of your sin was placed on Mary's son. Jesus suffered and died in your place. Any punishment was loaded on him. He's the only one that could take it. And so now, for God to punish us would actually be unjust. It would be unholy. He cannot and will not do it. Now, of course, there are consequences in life. If you spend too much, you'll have no money. If you eat too much, you'll be fat. But that's not punishment. That's natural consequence. But God extends mercy. Those that fear him isn't about being scared, but about being reverent, a sort of knowing respect for how much greater he is. Those who revere God are those that follow his son. So if you're a Christian, there's endless mercy, generation to generation. It's still going on. If the world continues for thousands more years, he will still be merciful to his people, including you. You know, I think one of the things that we tend to get wrong about God is we sort of assume that he's like everybody else. Everybody else has limits on their mercy, and we know it because we have limits too. Like, I love my children. Love them. I'd die for them, I think. I don't have much mercy, though. And when it's 4 a.m. and somebody wants to start the day, there's not a lot of mercy there. And what I do, and I'm sure you do this too, is on some level, I assume or worry that God is like me or like everybody else that I know. But he's not. He's got endless mercy. That means it doesn't run out, which is wonderful. Mary continues, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary continues meditating on what God has done in history, the power he has. Now let's remember, she's a teenage girl in a rural town. She's got no human rights, no civil rights. Those things don't exist yet, really. She would not have been able to buy property or testify in court. On the scale of value, as a young, unmarried teenage woman, she was one level above cattle and livestock in her society. She's basically on the lowest rung of her own people, and her own people were a fringe group on the edge of the mighty Roman Empire. And in a sense, Mary's saying, but God is bigger than all of that. He's the one who's really in charge to raise or lower people. He's the one who provides for the hungry and leaves the rich feeling empty. Now, these are big promises, and they take time to unfold. What God is doing through the baby she's about to have is intervening in the way of humanity. The way that God will lift up the humble is through Jesus. Literally, you read about Jesus, he rescues and heals and dignifies and feeds loads of people that he meets. But in the end, everyone who's humble or hungry is lifted up by coming to him. And one day, every ruler who has raised themselves or built their life on money will be taken down in this life or after it. Mary's confidence is not in herself or her position or even that her life will go the way that she'd like it to, but in God. And here's how her song ends. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Like we've seen already, Mary is not just thinking about Mary. She's looking big picture. Many, many, many years earlier, God had this incredible interaction with a man called Abraham. Abraham was just an ordinary bloke from Iraq running a business. And the story is that back in Genesis, really early in the Bible, God tells Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And it's just going to expand and expand. And then over centuries, it happens. Takes a while, of course, but it happens. And they become who we know as the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Now, of course, as we know, there's terrible stuff happening in Israel right now. But what's certainly true is that Israel's history is remarkable. It shouldn't have happened. It makes no sense. The number of wars and attacks that the Jews have been through millennia means they shouldn't be here. It's illogical. But they are, which is what God had promised to Abraham. Is that because Israel has always served God well? No, absolutely not. It's because his promises are reliable. And if you're a follower of Jesus, those promises apply to you too. God will be merciful, not because of your goodness, but because of his. Mary knows this. Normally, when people are worried about things, the temptation is to catastrophize about the future. Have you ever done that? You sort of think the worst that could happen. And Mary must have had this temptation. What if Joseph doesn't believe me when I'm telling him that I'm pregnant and that God is the dad? But I haven't betrayed him. What's he going to think? What if he leaves? What if my parents disown me? What if my village stones me? What if I give birth to the Son of God and I'm just a bad mother? Do you ever have thoughts like that? Maybe not exactly like that. You know what I mean? Where you think about the worst things that could happen and dwell on them and just get yourself in a mess. Mary shows us the alternative. Instead of catastrophizing about the future, she looks back at history. What does history tell us? Well, God was good to Abraham, she thinks, and he's been good to our people for centuries, over and over again. He's got a track record of goodness, so I can trust him. So here's what we've seen. This humble little teenager, Mary, shows herself to be a really thoughtful, faithful person. She's the first person ever, you could argue, to demonstrate what it means to trust what God does through Jesus, the baby she's about to bring into the world. And this is a brilliant thing to dwell on as we approach Christmas. In the middle of all the tinsel and the noise, what difference does the birth of this baby, who was and is God, make to you? What real life, stressful, difficult thing can you deal with differently by looking at God's faithfulness, either in your own life in the past or in what Mary's son Jesus has done for us? You might be the sort of person who gets stressed at Christmas, and it might be like the little things, you know that they're not a big deal really, but you can't help it. Or you might have really good reasons to be sad or upset at this time of the year. The story of Jesus is meant to speak to us, not just with a sort of happy story about a new baby, or just with sort of lofty theological ideas, but it's supposed to speak into our daily reality. Will you let it? Will you let this story speak to you once again, or for the first time this Christmas, about the God who is real, who knows what it means for how you live, and can be with you in each moment? It's supposed to be practical, this stuff that we read. Not just a great story, it is a great story, but it's supposed to be practical. It's supposed to affect the rhythms of each day, our habits, our perspective, and even our mood. We just have to inhabit, have to let those stories come into us and see what happens. Back over to you, Hannah. Maybe the first part of this for many of us might be to worship through singing. There might be others of us who, like, I just need to pray with somebody. And just to remind you of what Steve said earlier, there's a little corner at the back and people are willing to pray for you. Many of us have never taken advantage of being prayed for on a Sunday morning. This could be the first time. Why not? But let's all of us stand and worship together.